Summer is almost over. It's kind of getting to that time. I don't know if you remember what summer was like when you were a kid. I do. Not having to get up early and go to school and be bored by teachers and homework. Getting the sleep in, you know, especially kind of in high school, at high school age, you know, where you can sleep 18 hours a day pretty easily. Getting the sleep in. And just kind of laze about, you know, be in the warmth, or, you know, Scotland, it's too cold to go swimming. But over here, you know, the neighborhood pool dynamic, to go and kind of lounge there and just for days to kind of stretch on. There's a sense when you're young, when the summer is here, it's like, this is the life. This is the way things should be. Then as you get older, or as you become a parent, the summer takes on a little bit of a different kind of spin. When the summer comes around, you know, especially if you've got kind of kids, you're like, yeah, the summer's here. And then about 4 weeks later, you're like, when does this end? Or you kind of get towards the end of the summer and you're like, we need the summer to be over. This is not how things should be. You know, this is not how things should be. We need some routine back. We need some discipline back. We need some schedule back. That's kind of the twin poles of our struggle with peace. As we come to peace this morning as a fruit of the Spirit, often we think of peace just like those summer holidays as a kid. The absence of all stress. The absence of homework, the absence of responsibility, the absence of noise, the absence of people who frustrate us, just the absence so I can get some peace. But there's a dynamic to the biblical term and concept of peace that is not just the absence. It's the presence. The presence of things being as they should be. That's why endless summer vacations do not really foster anything apart from kind of the descent into the Lord of the Flies. That's why even as an adult, you know, if you're not busy, you don't have something going on, you know, things kind of fall apart. Shalom is the Hebrew background for this Greek word of peace. And it's things being as they should be in God's world. Things being right. Things being in the right place. Things being the right way. Us being in harmony with creation. Heaven is not going to be cloud lounging and plucking of harps and eating of grapes. The new heavens and the new earth is going to be restored. We will work without weeds. Not just kind of sit back and eat bonbons. I don't know what working without weeds and working with a difficulty looks like. I have no concept for that. But we're not going to be idle. Things are going to be as they should be. So this morning, as we come to this concept of peace, this fruit of the Spirit that we want to be looking for, it would be a mistake, and we'll miss it, if we just think the absence of noise, the absence of being bothered, the absence of conflict. A peace is the absence and the presence. The absence of the broken things and the presence of things being right. Got a lot of scripture to look at this morning. And so if you would read with me, beginning in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us this morning in your word and as we worship and as we receive the Lord's Supper. Oh Lord, we need more than ideas. We need more than insight. Oh, we need something that is beyond understanding. We need you yourself. So would you speak to us? Would you give us insight that we might see? But would you meet with us so that we might know that you are the true and the living God? That we might know that you are at work, that you're here, that you haven't forgotten about us, that you are holy, that you are good, that as we stand to sing of being pilgrims in this barren land, that as we receive you at the Lord's Supper, and as we stand to declare that all will be well, that we would do that because you are here with us. That we haven't just thought about you, but that we have met you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things this morning. First of all, peace with God. Peace with God. Secondly, the peace of God. And then thirdly, peace together. Peace with God, the peace of God, and peace together. Romans chapter 5 speaks to us of our peace with God. And this is fundamental. Every single one of us wants greater peace, okay? Every single one of us spends a fair bit of our day or our week thinking about things where there aren't peace. Things are not the way they should be, and we've got to get things kind of right. But where this all begins is peace with God. We're going to get to the peace of God, how to experience the peace of God. But it all begins here with the peace with God. So read with me again, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified. It's kind of a legal term. We have been acquitted. The charges against us have been considered, and we have been declared not guilty. We have been made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Through him. Through Jesus Christ. We have obtained access. Not through our goodness. Not through our diligence. Not through our faithfulness, not through our promises, but through faith, by believing. And we have obtained access into this grace in which we now stand. What is God's grace? God's grace is his unearned favor. God's grace is his blessing upon us that we don't deserve. Grace means getting that which you have not earned. You have not earned peace with God. You have not earned peace with God. But through Jesus Christ, we have been given peace with God. And we've been ushered into the space that we stand in. That's what it says, it's grace in which we stand. I stand not on the shaky ground of my goodness. I stand not on the murky or muddy ground of my inconsistency. I stand in grace. Under my feet, my foundation is God's blessing that I have not deserved through Jesus Christ. And therefore, I'm at peace with God. I am at peace with the holy and pure, consuming fire, burning holiness, can't look at God. Through Jesus Christ. If we want to know more peace, if we want to sustain the peace of God internally, this is where it begins. To know that I'm at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to hang in with me because we're coming back there, okay? I'm going to do one of my little detours, which may seem a little bit bizarre. Last month, Netflix announced a $150 million biopic that they were going to start filming, finally, a long-awaited biopic of Siegfried and Roy. Siegfried and Roy ruled Vegas for years. Two men, animals, lions. And they had one of the longest-standing shows in Vegas. 13 years. 12 to 14 performances a week, 48 weeks a year, okay? A lot of people saw them, some Siegfried and Roy, okay? And they're big old tigers and they're flamboyant act. 13 years, one of the most successful and popular Vegas acts ever. We'd have these tigers and jumping through things and all kind of showmanship. Until October 3rd, 2003. When Manticore, a 7-year-old, 280-pound white Bengal tiger, attacked Roy live and dragged him off by the neck. By the time they got in there and got the lion off him, he'd suffered significant oxygen loss to his brain, and he's currently still, he's alive, but he's paralyzed. And the days after that, all the hoopla and questions were, what went wrong? What happened that this manticore, this tiger, attacked Roy? After all these years, after all these shows, 12 to 14 shows a week, 48 weeks a year, how could this happen? Well, the first theory was that the tiger was hungry. Tiger hadn't been fed properly. That must be why he attacked Roy. Other theories were, and this is serious, that there was some disturbance from the audience that spooked him. One theory was there was a woman sitting close by with a very large beehive hairstyle, and that threw off the lion and unsettled him. It being 2003, terrorism was also considered. There was a terrorist attack. Maybe someone sprayed some hormones or pheromones or whatever to get the tigers agitated. Finally, one of the trainers has spoken up, Chris Lawrence, because the biopic's being filmed, and he says, look, none of those issues were the problem. Truth to be told, Roy got lazy. Stopped training properly with the animals, stopped disciplining the animals, and when Manticore came in, he was being a bit of a bad tiger, being a little bit kind of sassy, and Roy didn't settle him down. And Roy cut corners in the act, and he did something the wrong way around. He didn't have a stroke and fall down. That was another 3 years. A stroke and he fell down. That was one of the 3 years that he had a stroke and he fell down and the tiger was dragging him off to safety. He said, no, that's not what happened. He got lazy. Why did Roy get bitten? He was in the cage with a 280-pound tiger. What do 280-pound tigers do? They eat things. They bite things. That's what they're designed for. Why did he get bitten? Because he was in the cage with a wild animal. Maybe we don't have enough peace in our lives. Because you've gotten lazy with God. Cutting corners with God. Gotten used to the message of His grace. And there's a lack of discipline. There's a lack of holy concern around God. God is way bigger than a 280-pound white tiger. He's the holy, consuming God of the universe. And we are frantic for more peace in our lives. But it begins with peace with Him. And we fall into habits. When we fall into patterns. When we fall into neglect. And we wonder where our peace has gone. This is where we got to come back to. this bedrock that God is holy. And he will not be mocked. He will not be mocked by our ignoring him. He will not be mocked by our serving ourselves. He will not be mocked by thinking, you know, I can look at this, I can do that, grace will cover it, I'll pray, I'll be fine. He will not be mocked by our pride. He will not be mocked by our unforgiveness. He will not be mocked by us serving ourselves again and again and again and again and hoarding our resources. He will not be mocked if we forget and neglect the fruits of the Spirit. If we're not praying and saying, God, grow me in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you at peace with God through Jesus Christ? What does that look like? It means like we cling to Jesus. The fruits of the Spirit are in Galatians. And the one thing we know is Galatians is not a book about get your checklist out and do all these things so God will bless you. It's not what Galatians is about. It's about the opposite. It says don't live that way. If you're living thinking, here's all the 12 things I have to do to make God love me, then you're anti-Christian. And so peace comes through Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit. And so we pursue Jesus. We regularly come to him in his word, in worship, in prayer, and meditation. We come to him in his sacrifice. We come into the throne room of God. And we sit and stand in that grace deliberately, actively, as an act of worship. That's how we know the peace of God. Through faith. Without Jesus Christ and his work, there's no peace. There's just delusion. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you will not know lasting peace. The things that you look to for peace, the things that you rely upon, the things that you hope in for peace, they will not give it. You'll do what most people do. You'll live life like looking to a series of false peaks. You ever know that in climbing, false peaks are a killer. You think you're getting to the top, and you get to the top, and you're like, ah, there's another peak behind us. And if without Jesus Christ, that's the pursuit of peace that we know. We think when we're young, when I get out of home, when I get away from these stupid parents, when I get to be on my own, that's when things will be right. And then we're in college, and we're like, man, this is the hardest thing ever. You know, no one's ever been as busy as this before. I'm so stressed. You know, when I get out of college or get married or have kids. And then it's when the kids are grown, when the kids are out of the house. You know, when I retire. Peace with God through Jesus Christ is the only way that things are right. That's what leads us to the peace of God. That's our second point. The peace of God. Look with me at Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? This is the peace of God. Peace with God leads to this peace of God, where God can say and we can know, not being anxious. Not worrying about our bodies. Not worrying about food. Knowing that there's more to life than that. Things being right. Things being as they should be. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God cares for the birds. He looks after them. Are you not of more value to God than the birds? Of course you are. So they kind of sarcasm for kind of a rhetorical flourish. You're more valuable to God. And he looks after creation. So why are you so anxious? You don't have to be anxious. Know the peace of God. Verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Anxiety doesn't help. It takes time off your life. It makes you stressed. It puts stress on your body. It makes you ill. It makes you unpleasant to be around. People don't like people or being around people who are anxious. Make you lonely. Make you more worried. Make you more stressed. Anxiety doesn't work. Verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Just like the illustration with the birds, that with the flowers. God loves you in Jesus Christ more than these. And he will provide for you. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Those who do not know Jesus live with anxiety and worry because they truly are on their own. And God is saying, don't live like that. Why would you live like that? You live under my love. You live under my protection. You're at peace with me. So, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The message is not just chill back and let life happen. Let go and let God. There's an active seeking of God's kingdom. Seeking for things to be made right in the world. Serving, loving, giving, sacrificing. And when we do all those things, what happens? All these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's key, that part. This is not saying kind of pretend everything is fine. Each day will have its anxiety, and each day will have its trouble. This is not some promise that if you trust God, everything is going to be plain, smooth sailing. Go back to Romans. Look back up at Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. The peace of God is for us in the midst of suffering, hardship, and persecution. How? Well, let me tell you a story. There was a billionaire in Texas, owned many, many companies, kind of a vast empire, and he was getting older and he was looking to make some changes. So he gathered to his house for a barbecue. Of course, it's Texas, a barbecue. All of his, the heads of his various companies, and all of his children and grandchildren. And he lined them up on the alongside of a pool. He said, I'm going to make some changes. I've decided it's time for me to retire and move to retirement. So, for the person that has the courage to swim across this pool, they can either choose $50 million or they can head up whichever of my divisions they so choose as their own. As everyone kind of looked around and kind of wondered what was going on, at the other ends of the pool, these handlers came out with two crocodiles and brought them into the pool. And again, the businessman said, whichever of you has the courage, swim across this pool. All of a sudden, there was a splash. And he turned around. And one of his CEOs from one of his companies was frantically swimming across the pool. And the crocodiles sensed it, and they were swishing, were coming to him. And he got here, and just as he was getting out, when the crocodiles grabbed onto his shoes, but he made it out. And he stood up, and this billionaire said to him, that's amazing. What is it that you want? And the guy said, I don't want your money, and I don't want your companies. I just want to know which jerk pushed me in the pool. There is no magic dictum that will bring you the peace of God. There is no motivational talk. There is no serenity now catchphrase. There is no spin or secret or magic or approach that can give you the peace of God in the midst of brokenness, disappointment, suffering, persecution. The peace of God is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Philippians says it's peace beyond all understanding. You'd have to be crazy to have peace in this world. In fact, I got one friend that drives me crazy. I'm not going to tell you his name. But he's full of pious platitudes. You know, whenever someone talks about a difficulty or a kind of a struggle, he's always got some magic kind of Jesus spin answer. And to tell you the truth, most of the time I want to punch him in the face. Drives me crazy. Because he's looking for the magic combination of words. When the answer is through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, we can know peace in this messed up world. That doesn't mean we walk around like Pollyanna's all happy, smiley all the time. I mean, look at the Bible. It deals with conflict. It deals with mess. It deals with difficulty. It deals with pain. There's anger. There's lament. And also, in Jesus Christ, there's a peace that surpasses all understanding. Doesn't make sense. That we can know calmness. That we can know a smile. That we can rest. There are a bazillion things that could go wrong with your day. It's a bazillion things that could happen. And then one day your kids start driving and you realize, no, there's 10 bazillion things that could go wrong. There is a peace that passes understanding. And we see it here in this passage in Matthew. The key parts of it to say, part of that is, I am valued by God. I am not alone. He cares for the birds. He cares for me. Seek His kingdom. And all these things will be added to you. There is a possibility of greater peace. And it doesn't make sense. But it's part of Christ being formed in us. Through Jesus Christ is how this peace comes. Through us investing in the hard work of spiritual formation, of Jesus being formed in me, of me in this mystical union where I am in Christ. I am in Christ. I don't understand it, but I am in Christ and Christ is in me. His Holy Spirit is in me. Jesus is in me and Jesus is in you. And we got to let His peace out. We've got to let His peace in. That we would know Jesus Christ to be our peace. What is it that robs you of your peace? What is it that makes you angry? What is it that makes you anxious? The answer is beyond just stop it. The answer is find Jesus in it. To say, Jesus, meet me in this. I need my sympathetic high priest who's familiar with suffering. I need my broken-hearted Savior who was abandoned by his friends. I need my Jesus who wept at death. Meet me in this. It means us knowing and realizing that we're mystically in Jesus. That as we pray, as we worship, as we sing, we're not just thinking about Him. We're seeking to meet Him. That's one of the reasons we have these instrumental breaks in our songs. It's not just to appreciate good music and beauty and art, but that we might kind of take that step from singing a song to meeting with Jesus. That we might have that moment to reflect on the words. That there might be a space where we're not making visible and verbal noise with our mouths. That God might speak to us and do something beyond understanding. Now, for some of you, based on your personalities, the instrumental breaks might drive you crazy. But you got to find some other way where the peace of God that surpasses your understanding can soak in. Because through Jesus Christ, we are at peace with God. Through Jesus Christ, we are at peace with God. How important is that? I'm going to wrap up very briefly with Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devised wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. Let me just kind of cut to the chase. There are seven things listed in that passage. Seven things, okay? And one of them, the last one, is the abomination. Abomination means something that is severely troubling and offensive and wrong to God. Six things that the Lord hates, and one that is especially bad. What is that abomination? Look at the last phrase. One who sows discord amongst brothers. Sowing is part of discord. Gossip and slander are like little seeds. Little words, little phrases, little comments. Little kind of, you know, eye roll, little innuendo. Little, well, you know what he's like. Or I think this is what she's all about. And we sow those criticisms. And they take root, and they grow into something else. It's a sin of slander and gossip. And what's always crazy about slander and gossip is, slander and gossip can still be things that are true. But they're said damagingly, and they do damage. God hates. It's an abomination to Him when we sow discord. Especially in the church. And that is only one thing the church is known for, this kind of discord, right? Criticism, tension, people pretending everything is okay. The Lord says He hates gossip. It's an abomination to Him. Why? Because He's the God of peace. He's united His body together in love through Jesus Christ. And when we, in our pride, in our sinfulness, in our brokenness, our impatience, are having bad blood sugar moments, start kind of carping and criticizing and making little digs, it destroys the peace of the body. The peace that Jesus Christ came to secure. Now that doesn't mean that church, we all pretend everything's fine. That doesn't mean in church that we just kind of smile and kind of nod and kind of fake it and pretend. You know, that just leaves you to the serenity now and sanity of Seinfeld. You know, where can you go crazy? And the Bible is full of discussion about difficulty and conflict and tension. It's not about pretending everything is fine. But it's about being driven by the peace of Jesus Christ. When people rub you the wrong way, to kind of sit down and say, hey, I feel like we rub each other the wrong way. Let's pray for each other. Or when there's difficulty or wrongdoing or confusion, to go sit down and clarify. They say, hey, can we talk about something? Because I'm concerned/confused. It means we take the log out of our own eye before we deal with the speck. And when we sit down with someone who's driving us crazy or who's bothered us, we walk into that saying, you know what? I got to deal with my log here. I got to deal with my issues. That we would be people of peace. Peace is important to God. Love, joy, peace are fruits of the Spirit. So how do we find more? It's only through Jesus. We don't find peace by being good enough. If you have a gossip, slander-free year, it's still not going to bring you peace. If we are the nicest church in the world to each other, it's not going to bring us lasting peace. It's only through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And so we get on our knees, we get into worship, and we accept the grace in which we stand. If we've got ongoing sins, ongoing proclivities, ongoing actions that we're doing again and again and again, we get in the throne room of God through the grace of Jesus Christ, and we promise Him we'll fix it tomorrow. No. We get in the throne room of grace, standing in grace, and we ask God to restore the peace to our souls that Jesus Christ purchased on the cross thousands of years ago. We don't repent our way into forgiveness. We receive it. And we ask God to give us that peace in our heart that surpasses all understanding, that's based only on the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we ask Him to help it to flow through us. So when the wheels fall off and people drive us crazy, when things don't turn out as we thought that they should turn out, that the root of bitterness would have no soil to take root in because we stand in grace. As David said earlier on, if you have confessed your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven because of His work. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, would You fill us with Your peace? And would You forgive us for thinking we can get there and grasp it if we just get it right long enough? Help us to grasp onto Jesus, that He would be the bread of life that would feed us in this wilderness, in this barren land, as we wait to cross the Jordan into heaven. Give us Jesus, and may He be our peace. Amen.